math, right? It's not higher math. It's not the stuff that Blake uses every day, but it works. It's still math. It's counting. We use the word count in several different ways. Do you remember the count on Sesame Street? I know some of you do. Some of my kids do. They watched him, and some of y'all do, you know. Oh, look, a bowl of apples. One apple, two apples, three apples. Three apples. That's a pretty good impression of the count. You know why they called him the count? Because that's what he liked to do. He liked to count. A man might be a count. That's a position or a title. That's a whole different way of using the word count. Does this count? No, it doesn't count. To include or to exclude is another way of using the word count. And then the way it was used in our text this morning, I count myself fortunate. To consider, it's a matter of perspective. And that's the way that Paul is using the word. So how well do you count? How good are you at counting? After the exorcism fiasco in Ephesus, when the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, but obviously whom they did not believe, and the incident where they were kicked out of that house naked and bleeding, and the Bible says that great fear came upon everyone. And the people of the city were scared to death of this, and they magnified the name of Jesus, and many believed. And among those who believed, there were many who had been practicing the dark arts, the black arts, the occult. And it says in Acts 19, verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. How much is silver worth today? That's a lot of money. That was the value of the books that were burned. That's the effect of faith in Jesus, and that's a lot of people that came to believe in him. That's counting. They counted it up. Jesus admonished everyone, as you read in the bulletin article. I hope you've read it. If you haven't, be sure and read it today. It goes with this sermon. But Jesus admonished everyone to consider what it would involve to be his disciple. In Luke 14, 28 through 30, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, that's a kind of counting. Counting the cost. Coming up with the value. Just making sure you have the assets needed. Counting is a very important part of life. If you don't count your money, if you don't count your money, you'll end up having no money. Because you will spend more than you have. That is the law of economics, except when it comes to our government. That's my political observation for the day. But the rules are, if you don't count it, you don't know how much you've got, you don't know how much you can spend, you got to count. And we do count. We count. That's an important part of life. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Yes, brethren, we have to just stop and count our blessings. The blessings that we have received from our Heavenly Father. In this world of headaches and heartaches, family problems and bad health, loss of job, poverty, sadness, and death, How are we able to count our blessings? Well, it takes spiritual maturity to look past the physical and into the spiritual. And so we need to let our minds go back to those early days, the basics of counting. 1, 2, 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth, You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is nothing more than counting your blessings. That's all in the world that is counting your blessings. We need to do that. That's an important part of this whole process. Now, in our text this morning, we see that Paul knew how to count. Look again at this text and examine his pedigree. You know, dogs have a pedigree if they're championship dogs, you know. They test that thing. They check it out. They make sure it's pure, that there's nothing in it that would diminish that bloodline. It's got to be a pure pedigree or it's not considered a champion. And so the same with horses, and the same with Jews. The same with Jews. Paul says in verse 3, starting, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." We are the true circumcision who do that. Talking about us, talking about the church. That's what the Jews were supposed to be. But Paul says, we are the circumcision who do worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also, now watch his bragging. Watch Paul's bragging here. I also might have confidence in the flesh, more so than a lot of folks. You see, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Both my parents were full-blooded Hebrew. Not like Timothy, whose father was a Greek and whose mother was a Hebrew. No, no, no. Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, he had reached the pinnacle of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he had reached the pinnacle of persecuting this heresy known as the way, the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, better than the rich young ruler, he was blameless. Paul was a Jew's Jew. He was a Hebrew's Hebrew. He was a man who stood out among men. He had reason to boast in his heritage. He knew where he came from, and where he came from, it was rich, rich in heritage. He had a pedigree better than anybody. And yet, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. These things are insignificant. They don't matter. You and I may have been in the church. I've been in the church for 4 generations. My great-grandfather was one of the first elders at the church in Hackleburg, one of the charter members who started that congregation. My grandfather was a member of the church, though he wasn't faithful, but he, every single one of his brothers and sisters were very strong in the Lord. One of them lived right here in Athens, married to a Purcell. My Aunt Cora was a very strong Christian, Cora Hall. And so I'm kin to the Purcells around these parts. but I'm not getting to any of the halls. Go figure that out. But you know, my uncles, my great uncles married my great aunts, and three of the four of the elders at Hackleburg were my great uncles. Okay, I mean, I have a heritage, and it's worthless. It's nothing to brag about. It's nothing to brag about, because Jesus saved each of us in exactly the same way when we were lost in sin. When we were enemies of God, Jesus died for us. It means nothing that you were raised in the church. It means nothing that your parents brought you every Sunday. It means nothing that you have a long history of being a child of God. It means nothing if that's what you glory in. If that's what you glory in, if that's what you take pride in. What you should take pride in is the fact that Jesus saved you, that he bought you back from the depths of hell, that he redeemed you from certain destruction, because without him, none of this stuff matters. None of it matters. And so Paul knew how to count. He really did. The Jewish religion, his position among the Jews, was something to think about, but yet he said no. See, it took spiritual maturity for him to count, honestly count, such gain as lost for Christ. Here's the thing. To count here, as it is used, means to consider, to see it as. It's a matter of perspective. He had learned to consider all of his former life among the Jews as something he willingly gave up. So, how you count is up to you. How you count is entirely up to you. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 14-15, Paul wrote, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So here's a regulation regarding how you count. If someone has to be disciplined, you don't treat that person, you don't consider that person to be an enemy, you count him as a brother and admonish him as such. In James 1, 2, again, we're talking a matter of perspective. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, when your faith is tested, when you endure a hardship or a difficulty, you need to rejoice in God. It's all in your attitude. It's all in your perspective. You need to be thankful to God that he has counted you worthy to be tested. See, so many times we look at that and say, "Why me? Why me? This is not fair. Why has this happened to me?" Hey, you need to rejoice that God trusts you enough, trusts your faith enough, your maturity enough to test you this way. It's a blessing from the Lord, even when the Satan curses us, it's a blessing from the Lord that he allows us to endure these things, because all it does, if we endure it in faith, it makes us stronger. It makes our faith grow. It makes us more like Jesus than what we were before we endured it. And so it really is not the way it looks. It's all in how you count it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul was a southern boy. Did y'all know that? He was a southern boy. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I draw a conclusion. I count it that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what God has in store for us. What is the most fun you could have? Well, my old buddy Kim and I are going to go hit a golf ball on Friday. No, tomorrow. Tomorrow afternoon. Right? He came and told me. I didn't realize I was going to do that. But I'm going to do that tomorrow afternoon. I hadn't hit a golf ball in probably 4 years. I'm going to go hit a golf ball with him tomorrow afternoon. We used to do that from time to time, and he just got too busy for me. No, that ain't it. Hey, You know, you have to do these things. You have to be ready to do something, to change. And now I've completely forgot why I said that. I guess I got excited. Hope I can still swing a golf club. I'm not sure I can get all the way around anymore. By the way, I have started a diet, folks, and it's working. I have stopped gaining. Well, you got to do that first or you'll strip a gear. And I asked a friend of mine, I said, hey, what do I have to do to lose weight? He said, first of all, you have to stop eating these little intimate dinners for two when there's nobody eating with you. I thought, okay, that works. That'll work. So that's what I'm going to do. But Paul says the sufferings that we endure now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that God has in store for us. Now remember why I said that. I love playing golf. I enjoy it. I hadn't done it in a long time. I love it. Love it. It's a lot of fun. What do you love to do? What's something that's enjoyable for you? I guarantee you none of you will say hauling hay. I guarantee you. But so whatever it is that's enjoyable for you is nothing compared to the glory God has in waiting for us. And then when you balance that against the suffering that we endure, the hardships that we have to encounter, that's nothing compared to how wonderful, just as bad as this may be, is nothing in comparison with how good heaven is going to be. And it's hard for us to imagine that. God had a tough time. And it wasn't that he couldn't do it, it's we couldn't understand it. See, God tries to describe heaven in terms that we can sort of understand, and we still don't have a clue. And he tries to describe hell in terms that we can understand. God knows exactly what hell is like. And God knows exactly what heaven is like. But try to explain algebra to a monkey, and you run into sort of the idea of how tough it is for God to try to help us understand the horrors of hell and the glories of heaven. It's tough. And so what you read in Scripture is clear in the sense that God said it, but we don't get it. We don't get it. That's why so few people are afraid of hell and few people are excited about heaven, because we just don't get it. We need to. We need to. So Paul's statement in Romans 8:18 is very helpful to this. Consider Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I do not count my life dear to myself. I'm not trying to keep it. Jesus said, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you will find it. That seems like a paradox, and it is. But he's saying, don't try to keep your life. Don't try to save your life. Hold it for yourself. Let go and serve the Lord. And if your life is taken, God will bless you. And if you let go of your life and quit trying to keep your life, you may live to be a very old man or a very old woman, and you may serve the Lord in many ways, and God is going to be the one that preserves your life through eternity. See, all of this is completely about how you choose to see things. It's not a mind game. It's not tricking yourself into believing something is true. It's the way you consider it. I count all things loss for Christ. I don't count any gain that I've gained for myself. It is for Christ. It is for Christ. Now, go back with me to the text. He says, brethren, what, verse 7, what things were gained to me I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, trash, garbage, All these accomplishments, all these plaques on my wall, all these degrees that I've gotten from Gamaliel University, all these honors that I received as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, from all the glory that the Sanhedrin gave me. None of that matters. It's all garbage. So that I may gain Christ. That's the only thing on Paul's mind. And that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, verse 9, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The only concern he had is glorifying God while he's alive so that one day Paul can be raised from the dead himself to life eternal. That's what he wanted. Not that I've already attained, arrived, been perfected, fully matured. No. He says, but I press on. I'm in verse 12. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have caught it, to have arrived and finished my work. But one thing I do, this is it. Folks, we need to keep the main thing, and stop being distracted by everything around us. But one thing I do, forget the past. Forget the glories of the past. Forget the failures of the past. Forget the efforts of the past, the temptations of the past, the good things and the bad things of the past. Forget it. It's gone. It's over. Learn from them and move on. But the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was able to consider all that he had gained and all that he might have gained in his former life. He was able to consider that as loss for Christ. Paul was able to count. How you count is up to you. But finally, let me just tell you, we need to remember that God counts too. God also counts. You see, he also considers. We are to consider. We are to count the right way. Count all things lost for the cause of Christ. Count ourselves in, or consider ourselves as the servants of Christ. And all that we may gain is for Christ, to be used in his kingdom, to be used in his work. Because God counts too. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 beginning, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Watch this. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. No better words could be spoken about you than your faithful service to the Lord, that God would count you worthy of the kingdom of God. No greater words could be spoken of you. In Acts 5:41, it says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. If you endure a hardship or an affliction, and you do so in faith and in commitment, in faithfulness to the Lord, then you can rejoice before God that he counted you worthy to suffer shame for his name. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, and I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus and if you love Jesus, you're going to receive the abundant mercy of God. You're going to receive the grace of God. And you're going to be counted faithful to God if you will remain in faith and in love for Him and His work. In Luke 21, 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That you will be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. And this is talking about Judgment Day. You want to be counted righteous before God. You want to be considered faithful to the Lord. You want to be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. You want to be considered worthy to stand before the Son of Man Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But how can you be counted worthy? Because we're not worthy. I close with this point. And this is an entirely another sermon. I don't have time to preach it. But Romans chapter 4 is all about how God will count us righteous if we have faith in Him. If we have that submissive, humble, obedient faith in Him, He will count us as righteous. He will not count our sins against us, but rather He will count us as righteous, just like He did to Abraham. Just like David describes the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness, even though he didn't deserve it. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, count sin, charge sin. He sinned, but God doesn't count it against him. Who is this man? It's the man who walks by faith and not by sight. It's the man who serves the Lord in faithfulness. He's not serving in perfection, otherwise there'd be no sins to forgive. But he's faithful. He's committed to doing what's right. He's counted all things lost for Christ. He is all about serving the Lord and not about what I can do for me, but what can I do for you? There's too many people in this world, it's all about me. What are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for me? And they need to be focused on what can I do for you? And that's the way Jesus lived His life. And that's how He expects us to live our lives. It's all about how you view it. It's all about a matter of perspective. It's all about whether or not you can count. James says it best in James 5. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Don't you see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Who endure. Who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord. You know the story. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful if you endure. So don't give up. It's all a matter of perspective. How do you count the good and the bad that happens to you? It's all a matter of how you count. If you are not a Christian, you have to make up your mind to serve the Lord. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for remission of sins. And if you've not lived faithful as a Christian, if you're already a child of God but you've not been faithful to Him, repent and rededicate your life to Him before it's too late so that God can count you as righteous on that day. If we can help you, we'd love to do so. There's a way we can help you. Come now as we stand and sing.